You once again, worship team. We are in the middle of a series on the Apostles' Creed, and I'm going to ask you to stand once again, and we're going to actually say the Apostles' Creed together, if we are able to put it up on the screen, and we will. I'm going to ask you this morning to join with me as we say the creed together. I know that many of us have lost some sleep, so it's good for us to be up on our feet a little bit extra this morning, isn't it? Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Please join with me and let us pray together, shall we? Let us pray. Lord, once again this morning, we thank you for the creeds of our faith, creeds that were written long ago to summarize the essence, the core beliefs that we share as Christians. Father, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that you are the one who has revealed truth to us. You have revealed your ways to us in the pages of Scripture. And once again, we acknowledge that your word has authority over all people in all places at all times because it is the word of the living God. Lord, as we look this morning at the Holy Spirit and his ministry, may you remind us that your Spirit is the one who makes your presence real to us. It is your Spirit who empowers us, who changes and transforms us. So thank you that you are at work in the life of every believer. Father, there may be times in which we do not sense your presence. There may be times of struggle in our lives where it is hard for us to even comprehend or to see that your hand is at work. But you are always at work. You are always hearing our prayers. You are always ministering to us, even in those days or during those times when your hand might be hard to see. So encourage us this morning and remind us that you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us and transform us, to guide us, to make your word alive to us. Encourage our hearts as we take part in this message this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years ago, a man in the United Kingdom named Robert Jones almost lost his life after relying too much on his satellite navigation system. Robert was driving through West Yorkshire, England, one afternoon. The road he was driving on began to steepen and narrow, but he still journeyed on. My GPS kept insisting the path was a road, he later explained, so I just trusted it. Jones only realized how wrong he was when his car crashed into a thin wire fence just inches from the edge of a cliff that dropped more than 100 feet. He managed to get out safely, but the car remained balanced, hanging over the edge. It took a recovery team 9 hours to haul the car away. To add insult to injury, Jones was given a fine for driving without care and caution. In a related story a few years ago, three women were visiting the state of Washington. Trying to return to their hotel one evening, they realized that they were lost. After asking their GPS to reroute them, the GPS led them to a road they assumed would lead them to the highway back to the hotel. Instead, the road turned out to be a boat launch. their SUV sailed off the launch into a lake. All three managed to get out safely, but by the time the tow truck arrived, the SUV was completely submerged. One of the local firemen who helped rescue them said the following: "We've seen these kind of things on sitcoms, but to actually see such a thing is surprising." In most cases, of course, a GPS offers people reliable direction from one point to another. But as these particular incidents illustrate, there are times when a GPS may not be reliable depending on location and other factors. In such cases, a GPS may actually lead people down a dangerous road. As you and I seek to live out our Christian faith, we have a God in heaven who will never, ever lead us astray. He provides direction through his inspired word. The word of God reveals who God is and reveals his moral will for our lives. In addition, God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand his word and to empower us to apply it to day-to-day life. Apart from the work and the empowerment of God's Spirit, the church of today will only accomplish human-sized results. More than ever, the church in North America needs the renewal that can only come from a movement of God's Spirit. In the New Testament, we see incredible examples of God's power at work in the first century church. Like the early church, we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. If you and I attempt to follow Christ through self-effort, we will simply fall short because genuine life change and renewal comes through the work of God's Spirit in each of our lives. During the past 5 weeks, as you know, we've been exploring the Apostles' Creed. And I want to remind you once again, it is one of the oldest creeds of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed offers us a general overview of the beliefs that unite us as Christians. It is not comprehensive, but it covers what is important and central to our faith. As I've stressed throughout this series, our beliefs are critically important because what we believe has a profound influence on our actions, our priorities, and the choices we make in life. When we look at the Apostles' Creed a little closely, you'll see that it actually contains three sections. The first section expresses what we believe about God the Father. The second section expresses what we believe about God the Son. And the third section of the Creed begins with a focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of power for living out our Christian faith. Today, as we continue our series in the Creed, we're going to look at the following statement. It is only 6 words long, but it is very, very powerful. I believe in the Holy Spirit. As we explore this statement, we'll address several important questions this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Spirit do? And how can I experience his power in my life? To help us answer these questions, I want to invite you to follow along with me as I read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25. Galatians 5, 19 to 25. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, wrote the following. He said, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This passage contains a contrast between a life that is dominated by the sinful nature on the one hand, and a life that is directed and shaped by God's Spirit on the other hand. In verses 19 to 21, Paul lists a number of sins that characterize our sinful human nature. In verses 22 to 23, he lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that he produces in the life of someone who has submitted their life to Christ. The point is that the Spirit of God does a transforming work in the life of every genuine believer in Christ. When a person sincerely repents of their sin and puts their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out so that our character reflects or begins to reflect the very character of Jesus. If this is the case, if God's Spirit dwells within every Christian, this begs the question, why don't we see more evidence of God's presence and power in our lives and in our churches? I believe there is a desperate need in the church today for a powerful move of God's Spirit. To see that happen, we need to desire to be a people who are led and empowered by the Spirit. To help us see what this looks like, let me begin by pointing to three mistaken ways that we can try to live out our Christian faith. When we attempt to live out our faith through faulty methods that require self-effort and legalism, we quench God's Spirit from working and changing our lives. The first mistaken way that people try to live out their faith is by trying to live according to a rules-based faith. For some people, living out the Christian faith means following a list of do's and don'ts. The problem with this approach is that it leads to legalism. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that term before, the term legalism. And when we use that term, what exactly do we mean? I want to give you a definition this morning. Legalism is the tendency to regard as divine law things that God has neither required nor forbidden in Scripture, and the corresponding tendency to condemn others for their failure to conform to these human-made rules and laws. Legalism is an attempt for us to earn our salvation or to achieve spiritual growth by following a set of human-made rules. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that the Christian faith is not a matter of legalism. Spiritual maturity, he says, is the result of submitting to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Christianity is not a matter of outward conformity to legalistic religion. It is a matter of inward heart change as God changes you and I from the inside out. A second faulty way or a mistaken way we can live out our faith is by trying to live a formula-based faith. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that so often in the Christian community, we look for formulas that promise to put us on a path to a deeper walk with God. Formulas like 3 steps to answered prayer or 5 secrets to spiritual growth, whatever it might be. But following Christ is not about following a mechanical formula. It is a relationship with the living God. It is a relationship involving trust and commitment. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We live by faith, not by sight." A third mistaken way we can live out our faith is when we seek to live a faith that is based on emotional experiences. There are people who constantly search for emotional experiences with God, whether these experiences come from prayer times, conferences, spiritual retreats, and so forth. The problem with a faith based on emotional experience is that it really leads us to a roller coaster of highs and lows. The Christian faith is not based on feelings. It is based on confidence in the promises of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." In other words, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question. Do rules or formulas or emotions have a place in our faith? To some degree, they do. As Christians, we are called to obey the moral standards set forth in Scripture. Formulas can be helpful guidelines. Emotions have their place because we are called to love God with all of our heart. To be human is to experience emotion. God doesn't call us to a lukewarm or robotic faith. But none of these things will develop spiritual maturity in our lives. We need to submit to the work of God's Spirit in order to grow. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, possessing all the attributes of God. Before we look at what the Holy Spirit does, allow me to share the following story with you. Several years ago, the Beethoven Orchestra, located in Bonn, Germany, experienced a crisis of disunity. The 16 violinists in the orchestra sued for a pay raise. They demanded to become the highest paid musicians in the orchestra by a wide margin. Their rationale for a huge pay raise was simple. The violinists claimed that they played more notes per concert than the musicians who played the flute, trombone, and other instruments. The director of the orchestra disputed their claim, suggesting that it was clear to everyone that the violinists were no more important than any of the other musicians. You see, an orchestra can only succeed, it can only do what it is supposed to do when there is unity. In the same way, the church can only fulfill its calling and its purpose when there is unity among its members. One of the ministries of God's Spirit is to bring a diverse group of people who come from different social and ethnic backgrounds, who have vastly different life experiences, and unite them in the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit created a new community, which was the church. Acts chapter 2 tells us that this community was marked by an unprecedented unity. In addition to adopting us into the family of God and uniting us through our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit accomplishes a number of ministries in the life of every single believer. To help us understand what the Spirit accomplishes in our life, I want to give you this morning five biblical metaphors or pictures of God's Spirit. Each of these metaphors helps us understand some of the work that the Spirit of God does in the life of every believer. First, Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as living water. Living water. I don't know what you picture. Picture a hot day and nice cold glass of water. And that might give us a picture of what the Spirit does. He brings life and vitality. In John 7:38, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Living water is a symbol of the new life that comes from God's Spirit. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Every person is born with a sinful nature. And because of that, we are spiritually dead and separated from a holy God. When Jesus said we must be born again, he was saying that we need to experience the new life that comes from a spiritual rebirth. True conversion to Christ occurs when the Spirit of God makes us spiritually alive. When a person has been changed by God's Spirit, there is a desire to know God, to obey God, and to grow closer to him. A second biblical metaphor of the Holy Spirit is a metaphor of wind. In John 3:8, Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Wind is a symbol of power. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live out our faith, and He equips us for Christian service. If it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, we would have no desire to please God. We would have no ability to live victoriously over sin. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." It is God at work within us that enables us to obey Him and to serve Him. One afternoon, a woman had invited a number of people over for dinner, quite a crowd actually. And once she started all the work of cooking and preparing the meal, she became a bit overwhelmed and she started to complain out loud. Finally, when everything was done and the group was sitting at the table ready to eat, the woman turned to her 5-year-old daughter and she said, "Would you like to give thanks for the meal?" Her daughter said, "But Mommy, I don't know what to say." Her mother replied, "Just say what you hear Mommy say." Dangerous. So the girl said, "Okay," and then she started to say grace. She bowed her head, and then the girl said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people over for dinner?" Now, although we might try, you and I cannot control what other people say or what other people do. There are times when we have a hard time controlling our own words, our own emotions, and our own actions. One of the primary roles of God's Spirit is to influence and shape our behavior so that we live in conformity with God's moral will. Here's a third biblical picture of the Holy Spirit, which is the symbol of wine. In Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians 5:18, a comparison is drawn between the influence of wine and the influence of the Holy Spirit. A person, obviously, who is under the influence of too much wine will experience a change in their behavior. Likewise, being filled with the Spirit of God produces a change in behavior. An important work of the Spirit is to change our character. Galatians 5:22 and 23, which I read for you earlier, give us a list of the character traits or the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You and I can try to develop these character traits through self-effort, but in the end, we're going to be frustrated. The fruit of the Spirit is developed when we submit our lives in obedience to God and allow His Spirit to work and shape and mold the person that we are. A few years ago in the city of Braunschweig, Germany, pedestrians were shocked to see a 9-year-old girl and a 2-year-old boy standing at a bedroom window, crying and crying. The girl was actually standing at her bedroom window, leaning out, and she was holding a sign that said, "Help! Call the police." Well, people who were walking by the house were understandably concerned, so they alerted the police to the situation. Once notified, the police rushed to the scene to investigate why the children were crying and pleading for help. They soon discovered that the 9-year-old girl had just had an argument with her mother about cleaning her bedroom. The girl enlisted the help of her 2-year-old brother to attract attention. A spokesperson for the local police told reporters that the girl's bedroom looked like a war zone. So the police told the girl to clean up her room. When they came back 2 hours later to check, her room was all cleaned up. And the mother and daughter had made up as well. And I share that with you to remind you that one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to do a house cleaning in our lives, to refine our character, to enable us to overcome and deal with sin. And this leads us to a fourth symbol Scripture uses to describe the Holy Spirit, which is the symbol of fire. On the day of Pentecost, we read about that in Acts chapter 2, God sent tongues of fire as a sign that he was about to pour out his Spirit in a new and powerful way. In reference to the Spirit, fire symbolizes the burning away of sin and the purification of God's people. If our desire is to have God use us for his purposes and for his glory, we need to be serious about dealing with the sin in our lives and pursuing godly character. Here's a fifth and final picture of the Spirit, which is the metaphor of a counselor. The metaphor of a counselor. In John 14, Jesus referred to the Spirit as the counselor and Spirit of truth. The Spirit is a counselor in the sense that he comes alongside us as our divine helper. He comes alongside us to comfort us and to strengthen us in difficult circumstances. He gives us guidance, wisdom, and he gives us insight when we seek God's leading for our lives. It is the Spirit who makes the presence of God real to us. And as we close this morning, I want to suggest a couple of ways we can apply this message to our lives. First, I want to encourage you as I encourage myself. Evaluate your life. Do you see evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence? Do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Second, let me encourage you to pray that God would fill you with His Spirit, that He would enable you to use your talents, treasure, and time for His glory. The good news is this: the Holy Spirit is at work within us and all around us. What we need to do is to submit to Him and cooperate with His work in our lives and His work within our church. Let us pray. Father God, thank you once again that you have not left us alone to live out our faith through self-effort. Father, our own self-effort ultimately leads to frustration and failure. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to change us, to equip us. We thank you for the metaphors that we've looked at this morning that remind us of what your Spirit does. And these are very diverse metaphors, and yet they all point us to the activity of the Spirit in our lives. Help us as a church family. Help us as individuals to be filled with your Spirit and to cooperate with his work in our lives. Thank you again that you have given us your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.